at least two particular times in my life where seeking God's will was definitely a struggle for me. Now, one of them occurred back in 1979 when I felt the call to the ministry. Now, when I felt the need or the call that God was wanting me to present His Word, see, the flesh didn't want to do that. I resisted. I tried every way I could to get away from that calling. I didn't tell anybody. Didn't even tell my wife about it for like 6 months. But I struggled with that thing. I wanted God's will to be done, but at the same time, I was fighting a battle. Now, what's Jack's will in this? Okay? And for it to really be God's perfect will, then His will and our will has to meet. And they have to go side by side. So after about 6 months of struggling with that, I finally yielded. And I could really say, "Thy will be done." Now, granted, that afternoon in May of 79, when I presented that very first message God laid on my heart, Gene can verify I wanted to be like Jonah. If it hadn't been for her, church was this way, I would have definitely went that way. Man, I was still resisting. And she said, "Jack, just give God a chance. You said you would do it this one time, and you will know after this one time, if God doesn't want you to preach, then you will know it. But at least do it this one time." So I went and in the pulpit, and I stood there, and I presented that message and all. And when I came down, I went right there, and not in this particular building, but with the building I was in, and I stood there, and I bowed my head, and while they were singing "Just As I Am" as the invitation song, I really went to the Lord in prayer. And my prayer basically was, "God, I've spoke the word now that you laid on my heart. That's what you've placed there, and I've tried my best to deliver it to the people this night. So I need to see something. I need to know, you know. I need to put this struggle at rest. So if you can show me something, anything, that I'll always be able to remember, then I'd really appreciate it." So God's timing being perfect like it is, He didn't answer that prayer too soon, and He didn't wait too late. Because if He had, I'd probably made excuse on it. But His timing was perfect. When I said, "Not my will, but Thy will be done," I heard a motion behind me. And to my astonishment, when I opened my eyes and turned, my oldest child was coming right by me, taking the preacher by the hand, making a profession of faith. And I literally went to my knees. I knew what God's will was to be in my life. And I made Him a promise then. I said, "God, if you make it available, you give me a place to present your word, then I will present your word." And He's always done that. He's always provided a place. Always. Now, the second struggle I had with "Not my will, but Thy will be done" came about some 20 years later in 1999. Most of you are familiar with what happened with Lon when his appendix ruptured. He was on the ventilator for that 4 weeks there in Jacksonville, not knowing from one day to the next whether he would live or die. And I prayed. Man, I prayed. That was my oldest child. That was that one that God used to give me that sign of the ministry. So I'd go into the chapel there at the hospital, and I would pray. And I said, "God, not my will, but Thy will be done." But I didn't mean it from the heart. It was just words that I was saying. You know, I knew I was supposed to say that, and I did say that, but it was not coming from the heart. And finally, after the third week of that, God really convicted me. And then when I went to the Lord in prayer, I really ask that not my will, but his will be done. And I said, God, if it's your will that you take him home, then I'll accept that. And God, if it's your will that you spare his life and he's able to leave this place, I'll accept that. But not my will, but thy will be done. And not long after that, Lon came home from the hospital. So I've looked back on that situation many a time and I say, was I a hindrance in his recovery? You know, saying one thing, feeling another. But that phrase, thy will be done. You know, we often ask that question, what is God's will? Have you ever asked that question? What is God's will in my life? But let me pose another thing, another statement that is even more important than that. And I just shared two incidents in my own life. Do we have a desire that it truly is God's will which is done? A real, genuine desire. Now, all of us can say, thy will be done. That's easy to say. Youngest one in here that can talk can say, thy will be done. But is it coming from the heart? Do we really mean it? See, God knows all things, and he knows if we really mean it. So we need to take God seriously. I believe in Jesus. Yeah. Thy will, Lord. I want your will to be done. So, John chapter 7, verse 14. Now it says, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and talked. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Well, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? Well, the people answered and said, thou hast a devil who goeth about to kill thee. Jesus answered and said unto them, I've done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. Now, if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Now judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Don't look on the appearance of things. Just the appearance of things can be deceiving indeed. Jesus here spoke about, it's not his doctrine, and it was not his will. It was the Father's will. It was the Father's doctrine. So the word that is being spoken tonight, the word I just read you, it's not Jack's word, it's his word. It's the Father's word. And Jesus did not waste ink and paper and literature and the energy of man recording his word for no reason at all. This is the inspired word of God. And it is profitable to us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We need to be seeking God's will. Now, this morning we talked about making a choice, remember? Making a choice. Well, I want you to also make another choice, and that being, I want it to be God's will which is done in my life. In every area, I want it to be God's will which is done. Now these people, when it mentioned here, Jesus himself said, I did one good work. I did that work on the Sabbath, and you have criticized me to no end ever since. Now that's Jack's paraphrasing, but that's basically what he was saying. He said, you've not let me alone. You've not left me alone on this situation. You have continually come back at me. I did something on the Sabbath I was not supposed to do. Well, if you go back two or three chapters, what he's referring to is when Jesus healed that impotent man. He healed him on the Sabbath. Now, Scripture says if the ox gets in a ditch, don't you pull him out? Jimmy, if one of your cows got down and really needed help, wouldn't it be right for you to help them, even though it may be on Sunday? Sure it would. You know, if we happen to meet somebody that got stuck, slid into the ditch, Carl, and, you know, they needed a helping hand, even though it may be Sunday, are we going to stand there and tell them, say, well, I can't do it on Sunday. I'll come back tomorrow. You just sit here and wait. I'll come back. That's not very polite, is it? So there are things that we do on the Sabbath. There are things. Even Jesus did on the Sabbath. He said, now, you circumcise a man because that's what Moses' law commanded, and it was not even Moses, not even God that commanded that. That's man's law. But you're keeping that, and you say, well, it's all right to do man's law on the Sabbath. But now, for God to be uplifted and glorified, for God to do a great work on the Sabbath, it's a no-no. Doesn't God have the freedom to work on the Sabbath? We call it Sunday. You know, we're South Georgia. We always called it Sunday. So couldn't God do a mighty work on Sunday the same as he can any other day of the week? Do we want to limit God where, God, you can only work on a certain time and in a certain way and in a certain manner? God must be free to work to accomplish his will. And if we give God that liberty, that freedom, then God will work in our lives to bring about that which is just and good and right and perfect. Not that we'll ever be perfect, because we're all sinners. You know, we've all transgressed. We've all come short of the glory of God. And our Heavenly Father knows that. But still, he loves us. And he wants us to the very best of our ability to let him work through us to accomplish not our will, but his will. Now, I mentioned that in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer. You know, the people had heard Jesus pray on many occasions. And without a doubt, you've heard people pray. I'm trying to get tongue-tied now. You've heard people pray that you really felt they're earnest. You know, you could feel like they were close to God in their prayer. What Jesus had prayed. And the people had heard him praying. And the disciples asked him one day, he says, Lord, will you teach us to pray like you do? Their thought was, you know, I'd like to be able to pray like that. I mean, when he speaks, it's almost like the portals of heaven open up. And he gets a word from God. They were envious. They wanted to be able to pray in like manner, just like Jesus did. And he said, okay, here's your model. He gave them the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth even as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. And in that model prayer, he says, not my will, thy will be done. Seeking the will of Almighty God. So what is God's will in my life? When Jesus mentioned here in verse 16-17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. What is God's doctrine? Now, does not God's doctrine tell us to love our neighbor as ourselves? Yeah. As ye would that others should do unto you, do ye also unto them. The golden rule. Now, by that standard, do we get to pick who we love and who we don't love? Are we not supposed to love all people? Another thing, when the Lord says, now, when you come to me and you ask me to forgive you of your trespasses, then you also need to forgive others of their trespasses. Is that not his teaching? That's his doctrine, right? Am I telling you something's not right? That's the doctrine of God's holy word. Now, if you want me to forgive you, then you also forgive others. Now, if that be true, why is it that even with God's people, with Christian men and women, we often hear the statement made, well, I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget it. I'm glad God doesn't forgive me that way. Hey, if God said, hey, I'll forgive you, but you better remember, I'm going to always keep it in mind. No, God, when God forgives, it's gone. It's forgotten. It's cast into the sea. It's like a heavy weight is tied to it, and it's plunged down into the depths of the ocean, and it'll never be brought back up again. God doesn't leave that hanging over our heads. But so many times we say, oh, I forgive them, but I will not forget it. And I know God gave us a mind with a memory. You may not forget it, but if you're not going to forget it, you don't need to be bringing it up on every occasion you have the opportunity. If you do that, you've really not forgiven. I had a lady one day call me several years ago, and she had really got upset with one of the deacons in the church. And me being the pastor, well, she just thought that I could straighten all that out. And she got to talking with me. She wanted me to put that deacon in his place. Pronto. And I got to asking her about the situation and what it involved and all. Come to find out that was an issue that had happened 40 years before that. And she had held on. I told her, I said, after 40 years, you should have forgotten that and forgiven it a long time ago. It has no right to come to surface again. And if you think that I'm going to bring it up in the church body against that deacon, you got another thing coming, because I will not do it. 40 years she had held that grievance. And then she wanted it all brought out. That's not real forgiveness now, is it? That's not real forgiveness. But look at the life of Jesus. Jesus, now, many of his enemies, they kept an eye on him all the time. Now, we sing a song about there's an all-seeing eye watching you, right? You probably sing it here at Pleasant Hill. I know you did in years gone by. There's an all-seeing eye watching you. We know the Lord sees everything we do. There's nothing hidden. God knows our good, God knows our bad. God knows our up, God knows our down. There's no surprises to God. When we bow our head and acknowledge a wrong or transgression, it's not like we're telling God something he didn't already know. But God gives us that opportunity to admit it. He's already aware of it. But his enemies, they were watching him. Even as I mentioned with that impotent man, they just used every opportunity they had to bring that up against him. Oh, he did that on the Sabbath. And they just continued to criticize. Now, I tend to think Jesus was a lot like me and probably a lot like you. Now, after somebody needles you long enough with the same accusations, it gets to be kind of old stuff now, don't it? Yeah. Hey, now I've heard enough of that. I heard you the first time. I heard you the second time. I heard you the third time. I heard you the fifth time. How many times do you think you've got to tell me for me to hear it? You know? I'm sure the Lord probably felt that way on some occasions. He had all right to. He had all right to feel that way because they never left him alone. And yet, he's coming back and he's saying, I'm representing God the Father. When he'd make a statement, he says, I and the Father are one. They could not comprehend that, and they rejected it. So these people, even though they had witnessed his miracles, the healing of the impotent man, they knew what had happened with that man. They knew he had been a cripple, had not been able to walk, and Jesus healed him. Matter of fact, he says, take up thy bed and walk. And that's exactly what the man did. And then these enemies begin to look at that situation and say, well, why'd you take up your bed and walk? You were working on Sunday. So it was not just Jesus, but it was even the one that was healed. They were after him. Remember the one that was born blind, and Jesus restored his sight, and he could once see again? And then they come out after them. Well, who did that miracle? Who caused you to be able to see? And that blind man goes through a series in there. He didn't know that much about the Lord, didn't know really who it was that done it, but in the end, he finally acknowledged. He knew, he understood, because they'd been after him, just like a hound dog hunting a coon. They just would not give up. And Jesus finally told him, you know, they're criticizing you, and they're really not criticizing you as much as they are me. The things that I do in the Father's name, if I get criticized for it, they're not really criticizing me as much as they are. They're just criticizing the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So these miracles that Jesus did, the impotent man, the blind man, the lepers, remember all those that he healed, the feeding of the 5,000 out on the hillside, they witnessed all of these, but yet they rejected his power. They rejected his power. Now, does he not have power today? He's still all-powerful, right? He's the Almighty. He's still got power today. And we still have people in our midst that reject the power of Almighty God. They will not accept it. So not only are they rejecting his power, they're rejecting his doctrine. It mentioned up here in that verse 17, that if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Jesus always spoke the doctrine of God. What he spoke to the people, it was the word of the living God. And they rejected that doctrine. Many of the things Jesus told them they should do, they did not do it. Many of the things Jesus told them they should not do, that's the very thing they went out and did. So they rejected his doctrine. They rejected his person, who he really was. Remember, a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Jesus could do no mighty works there because of unbelief. That's them rejecting who he really was. And do we not see these things evident in society today? People rejecting the power, rejecting the word, the doctrine, rejecting the person. Sure we do. So what are some things that we can look at in Scripture that tells us how we ought to behave, how we ought to act concerning the will of God? Flip back in the Old Testament. Get back over there into the book of Numbers. It's talking about the nation of Israel. We talked about Rahab this morning, the two spies that went in, spied out the land. Now, those spies, there were 12 of the spies that went in to the promised land, searched it out to begin with. Only two went in there with Rahab, but now in the searching out the promised land, the land that God had prepared for his nation of Israel, 12 men, one from each tribe, had been sent out. Now, when those people came back, 10 of them had an evil report. Oh, they bragged about the land, how good it was, how the fruit and everything. Oh, it was a beautiful land indeed. But there's no way we can go in there. There's giants living there. Now, only two of them said, God said we could take it, we can take it. That was Joshua and Caleb. Now, so if we're going to do God's will, first thing we need to do, we need to do it promptly. Now, by promptly, I mean, see, now when Jesus, when God himself told these people to go out and search out the land, see that it is indeed a land flowing of milk and honey, and then when you get report back, he told them to go in and inherit the land. Right now, go in and inherit the land. Well, those ten that gave the evil report, ultimately, they were destroyed by the plague. God eliminated them, and then Joshua and Caleb were saved. So it tells us in chapter 14, Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and gat them up to the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we'll go up into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. Now this is talking about the fact God had told them previously to go up, to go into the promised land. But they backed up. They would not budge. They would not move. They would not enter in. Now, they have a change of mind when they see that God has destroyed 10 of those spies, those that went to search out the land. They now realize, and that's why they're talking about, they rose up early in the morning, got them up to the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we're here, we be here, and we'll go up into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses says, wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord, but it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. Now, here Moses tells them plainly, says, you had the opportunity, you had the time when God wanted you to move out, and you would not move. Now, all of a sudden, in your time, in your conceiving, you're saying, well, we're going up. God, we changed our mind. We're going to go in now. Trying to tell God what they're going to do. Now, they didn't listen to God when God told them what to do. But now they've changed their mind. Oh, we're going to go in. Moses says, don't go up there. God is not with you. You go up there, you'll be destroyed. Well, guess what they did? They went up there anyway. And they were defeated. Just like Moses said they would. It says here in verse 44, they presumed to go up into the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Moses and the ark of the covenant didn't leave the camp. They stayed put, because that's what God had told them to do. So we need to do what God wants us to do promptly. Now let me ask you a question on that. Have you ever felt like God wanted you to do something? Let's just say there was somebody sick in the community or a church member. Someone sick. And you felt like, gee, I need to make contact. I need to call that person or go by and see them. You had this feeling, I need to do that. But you didn't do it. You put it off. You went ahead and washed the dishes, washed the clothes, mowed the grass, fed the cows, went fishing, did whatever you wanted to do, but you didn't get around to doing what God wanted you to do. And then later on you come back and you say, now I know God put that on my heart, and I didn't do it. Well, I'm going to go do it now. And then when you go, you realize it's not the same. I should have come on when God wanted me to come. And I can give you several incidents where this happened in my life. I know it happens. I know what I'm talking about. When God puts it on your heart, you do it. Now also, let me bear in mind too, you can't do what God wants somebody else to do. Okay? Now I've tried to do that, and that doesn't work either. Younger in my ministry and all, somebody come to me and say, oh, we got so-and-so, you need to go see them. Well, I just felt like being a preacher, and, you know, I just supposed to go see them. And they were situations, when I got there, God flat put a whooping on me, and he said, I didn't want you here. I put that burden on sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so. They were supposed to have been here. But you can't do the work that God wants somebody else to do. Now, you can support them and you can encourage them, but you can't do the work. Did Moses go with them when they presumed to go up? He stayed where God told him to stay, right? Now, these other people, they presumed, oh, it'll be all right. We're going to go ahead and do it now. And it didn't work. So when God wants you to do something, and we're truly saying, not my will, thy will be done, then do it promptly, okay? Do it promptly. Another thing you need to consider is you do it exactly like God said to do it. Now, right here in Numbers is another example. It's very familiar. Remember when the children of Israel, they began to murmur and complain. They got thirsty. They didn't have any water to drink. So they began to complain. And God says, Moses, go down, speak to the rock, and water will come forward. And the water will be there for the people to drink. Well, in that particular passage of Scripture, Moses didn't speak to the rock. He got upset with the people. He got angry with them. It says in chapter 20, take the rod and gather thou to assemble together, thou and Aaron, thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch ye water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. Now, God did send forth the water, even though Moses was disobedient. Moses didn't do it exactly like God told him to. He never told him to hit the rock. He told him to speak to the rock. But Moses was angry and upset. You bunch of lunatics, you think I'm going to bring you water? Me take a bucket and haul you water for you to drink, all your livestock and all? And he took the rod and he smote that rock twice. Well, the water did come forward. But Moses paid a dear price for that. Now, God's word said, be sure your sin will find you out. Amen? Be sure your sins will find you out. Now, for that one incident right there, God told Moses, he said, Moses, you didn't do what I told you to do. And for that reason, you will not take the people of Israel into the promised land. And Moses didn't. God allowed him to go up to the top of the mount, and he got to view it, but he did not have the opportunity to lead that nation of Israel into the promised land. So not only do we do it promptly and we do it exactly like God says, but you do it honestly. You do it honestly. You turn on over chapter 22, 23, 24, 25. It's talking about Balaam. Balaam. Now there was Balak in this situation, comes to Balaam, and he doesn't like the nation of Israel, God's people. So knowing something about Balaam, he said, I want you to come down and curse these Israelites. Well, Balaam should have known better to begin with, but nevertheless, he told those people that came to him representing Balak and all, says, will you just spend the night, tarry here, I'll approach God, and in the morning, I'll tell you what to do. Well, that night, God plainly told Balaam, he says, you do not go with them. You do not curse my people. But Balaam got up the next morning, and he kind of high-minded, and he decides he's going to do it Balaam's way. And 2 Peter talks about Balaam desired the wages of unrighteousness. Jude, I think it is, talks about the heir of Balaam. So, Balaam, now don't go the way of Balaam. Because Balaam, even though God had told him, don't you do it, Balaam set out, he was going to do it. And it finally comes down to about chapter 25 is where the donkey speaks to Balaam. Balaam is still headstrong, determined he's going to go and do what he wants to do. And God's already telling him now three times, you do not curse my people. But Balaam every time comes back and he wants to approach God again. God, have you changed your mind? Can I curse those people? Now God said, no, you do not curse my people. Well, Balaam on that trip riding a donkey, and God sent the angel of the Lord. Well, Balaam, if I can't stop you any other way, I'll put the angel of the Lord in your pathway, and if you by chance happen to pass by him, he will take your life. Now, Balaam didn't see that angel of the Lord standing there with the sword already drawn, but the donkey did, and he turned aside three times. And Balaam took his staff, his rod, and he beat that donkey. And the third time, he got off and he beat him so the donkey was on the ground. And Balaam stood up over the donkey and he said, I wish I had a sword in my hand right now. I'd kill you. I mean, Balaam was mad about that. Upset that that donkey was doing. And then the donkey began to speak to him. He said, did I ever do anything worthy of this? And then God opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing there with the sword in his hand. And then he decided, you know, I can't do this Balaam's way. I better do it God's way. And that he did. But Balaam was one of these, he didn't do it honestly. It was easy to say, God, I want not my will, but thy will to be done. But he was trying every way he could to work it out to be Balaam's way. So we have to be very careful with that. Now, are you sure that it's God's will that is taking place in your life? Are you sure you're doing what God would want you to do? If God were to stand before you right now, and say, now, are you doing my will or are you doing your will? Are you doing it promptly? Are you doing exactly the way I wanted you to do it? Are you doing it without excuse? God's will. Doing God's will. Now, I'll be the first to tell you, doing God's will is not always easy. And I thought about the Apostle Paul this afternoon. You know, Paul says, I have found to be content, whatever state I'm in, whether I'm bond or free. Now, Paul was bound between two Roman soldiers, chained to them as a prisoner. He was under lock and key, house arrest, for years at a time. I don't think that would have been very pleasant. Now, Brian, would you have liked to have been in that situation? Chained with two mighty men, one on each side, where you couldn't go and do what Brian wanted to do? Very few of us would like that, now would we? But the Apostle Paul, see, he had a different mindset than most of us. He said, I've learned to be content. If God wants me to be free, then I'm happy. If God wants me to be in prison, I'm happy there. Are we really happy where God has us? Think about it. Now, God wants what's best for his people. And God wants us to do. We are the assembly of God. You make up the body here at Pleasant Hill Baptist Church. And I'm sure that if I.B. was standing here, or Brother Marshall, either one, they'd tell you that everybody in here is important to this fellowship. There should not be any big I's and little U's. Everybody working together make up this congregation. And all of us should be working, striving together to find God's will. And once we find God's will, then we ought to stay in God's will. Now, that may be a great undertaking, but the Apostle Paul also said in Philippians 4:13, Now I can do all things through Jesus Christ my Lord, which strengthens me. Now you can't do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. But if God be for me, who can be against me? Amen? Come on, Brother Orville, let's have a song of invitation. I may be done going over. Nope. I'm about on time, so I better be closing out, okay? What are we going to sing tonight? Just As I Am. And I hope you can honestly say that Just As I Am is in the will of God, okay? Now, if it's not, if you do not feel like that you're in the will of God, then this altar will be open tonight. If you just need to come and kneel and pray, you need to come rededicate your life, you need to make a profession of faith, whatever it may be, you do not have to leave this place tonight outside the will of God. There'll be somebody here that will be willing to help you. So if you've got a need, you bring it to the Lord, okay? May God bless.